Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 22 October 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Well, let's see. me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We are in the two greatest chapters in the word of God that defines in great detail grace giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have blessed us with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is by Tom Gilbreth. Admiration becomes destiny. You have to understand when it comes to admiration, you can admire the good guys, and you can also admire the bad guys. The thing is, in this world, most of the world is admiring the bad guys. The evil guys, and very few are admiring the good guys. Human beings tend to take on the characteristics of those that they admire. That can be a good thing, but it is bad when they come to admire terrorists. In a recent Instagram post, a United States student activist group released a threat of violence that sounded just like their heroes in Hamas. It said, "Death to the occupation. Death to Zionism. Death to all collaborators." This is a United States student activist group. At the time of the post, Hamas had just promised to lay down its arms and give up control of the Gaza Strip as part of their ceasefire agreement with Israel. However, they started breaking that agreement as soon as Israeli defense forces began to pull back from the area. They've already broken the agreement. They were waiting for the Israeli forces to pull out. That's the way they operate 100%. They are evil, 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 satanic to the core. They instigated a reign of terror with mass public executions justified by the phrase, death to all collaborators. And to Hamas, anyone who supports any group other than Hamas is a collaborator. Their American admirers in the National Students for Justice in Palestine, the NSJP, parroted the death calls of Hamas. Death to the occupation. Death to Zionism. Death to all collaborators. This is not just sympathy for Palestinian victims of the war. This is more than just siding with Hamas over Israel. This is fully embracing terrorism, barbarism, and violence. This is a profession of faith in the death cult of Islamic terror. The United States of America is next. On the web page, the NSJP describes itself as supporting over 400 Palestine solidarity organizations across occupied Turtle Island. Do you know what Turtle Island is? That's what terrorists call the United States of America. They don't call us the United States of America. They call us Turtle Island. On their webpage, the NSJP describes itself as supporting over 400 Palestine solidarity organizations across occupied Turtle Island in the United States of America. These 400 Palestine solidarity organizations are throughout the United States of America. But the NSJP calls our nation Turtle Island. In other words, this is not really the United States of America. We are Turtle Island. The truly woke like to call North America Turtle Island. A name with no beauty, no majesty, and with deep pagan roots. But it's not just Turtle Island. It's occupied Turtle Island. Occupied Turtle Island. Like occupied Palestine. That means death to the occupation applies to us as well. Is the problem really with occupiers? Or is their hatred directed to Jews and Christians? Yes, it is. Their hatred is directed toward Jews and Christians. It should not surprise us that their positions make no sense. Hamas does not make sense either. Blind hatred does that to people. First, they admire terrorists. Then they emulate terrorists. And this takes them well down the path to becoming terrorists. These 400 organizations are all throughout our nation. All throughout our nation right now. If the Lord tarries and the rapture is not right around the corner, you're going to see more violence in this country than you have ever seen in your life. You're going to see violence and terror against Christians, against Jews, against anybody that is conservative. If you wear a MAGA hat, you have a target on your head. They hate MAGA hats. They hate Donald Trump. They hate any conservative. And if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you're conservative. If you're a Bible-believing Christian and you're a liberal Democrat, let me see your Bible. I don't know what you're believing. If you have the Word of God, know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, then you'll be very conservative. Well, you're going to see things in this country you have never seen before. Now, you have the doctrine to handle it. You're going to see terrorism, evil, and the likes, but you have everything you need to handle it by the grace and power of God. And you also ought to realize we deserve everything that comes to this nation. We deserve it. From bad decisions, bad decisions, bad decisions, bad decisions, bad decisions. We deserve what's coming to this nation. We are this close to the fifth cycle of national discipline. The greatest thing right now that's preventing that is Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. And our president, as Prime Minister Netanyahu has declared, is the greatest friend of Israel of any president ever in the history of our nation. And that's the only reason why we're still here. The pivot is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Believers are not interested in God or the Word of God. Everything else is more important. When the pivot gets too small, we are gone. Toast. So you are prepared for those days that are coming up. You should handle it magnificently in a very wonderful way that honors and glorifies God to the maximum. Well, we are in our Wednesday night class, and we'll be in here for a while. We're halfway through chapter 8, and we have chapter 9 coming up. Two of the greatest chapters on the doctrine of grace giving. And there are a lot of fundies out there that have no idea what grace giving is. And a lot of them have come to this church and they come up to me and ask, where can I tithe? And I look at them, I say, you mean you're not paying enough taxes in this country as it is? All tithing is not giving. Tithing was taxation. The whole nation of Israel had to tithe. Unbelievers had to tithe. Believers tithe. The whole nation did. Tithing is not giving. Has nothing to do with giving. It's taxation. And then when I say that, why they, oh, then they were got out of here. That's a fine with me. They don't understand grace giving. They can go find some fundy church and tithe. Now, I make fun every once in a while. Some of you are in business. And I tell you, don't make $1 million. Make 10 million. And don't forget to tithe. I'm glad you left it. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 15. We've exegeted this. And there's a great principle, fantastic principle on grace giving in this section. It's on fairness. Fairness and equality. Verse 13, for our desire is absolutely not that others should have relief while you are hard pressed, but on the basis of fairness. At this present time, your abundance, and he's talking to the Corinthians, and the Corinthian believers have an abundance of money, will be a supply for their need. The believers in Jerusalem are destitute. They have very little or no money. So that their abundance, and what do they have an abundance of? Well, it was a great seminary there in Jerusalem, preparing communicators of the Word of God, preparing pastor teachers, preparing evangelists. That's the abundance that they have. So that their abundance, pastor teachers, communicators of the Word of God, also may become a supply for your need, for the purpose that there may be fairness, equality, teamwork. And grace giving is a matter of fairness and teamwork. Verse 15, according as it is written in the past with the result that it stands written forever, and the Apostle Paul is going to teach this principle of grace giving through manna. The quotation from Exodus 16, verse 18. The one who gathered much manna, he absolutely did not have too much. And the one who gathered a small amount, he absolutely did not have too little. Now the Jerusalem church has a lot of young men with spiritual gifts of communication. Jerusalem served as a seminary in the ancient world for training these men with the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, and evangelism. They were providing pastors for many churches throughout the Roman Empire. In the future, the Jerusalem church will provide pastors for the local churches in Corinth. And these young men with the gift of pastor teacher, they have no money. They lack funds. And the believers in Corinth have lots of money. So that these men can prepare for the ministry. The churches in Corinth the churches in Corinth lack pastors to teach them the God-breathed scriptures. And this is the principle of teamwork. Teamwork within the royal family of God. Fairness and equality. Now, when I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, they have a code there. You have to wear a suit and a tie when you go to Dallas Seminary. I didn't have a suit. So Pastor Breckel's wife, Betty Breckel, she made me 4 or 5 sport coats to take with me to Dallas and ties to go with it. So I had something to wear and meet the code when I got there. And when I got to Dallas, every once in a while, someone from Bethany Bible Church, just out of the blue, I get a letter and they say, Dick, and they would be people that were in the church when I was there, God put this on my heart that you need money as you prepare for the ministry. And they would have a check there for me. Just totally out of the blue. Totally the grace and power of God. I never asked anybody for anything. And when I saw this, I just said, Father, you are so amazing. And at that time, it was exactly what I needed right then. And that happened all the way through Dallas Seminary. Every once in a while, right out of the blue, a member of the Royal Family of God. And, of course, the Bethany Bible Church had a maximum number of mature believers. They understood these issues and from their own free will would send me some money while I was at Dallas Seminary. That's the same thing that's here. That's the exact same thing what we have here in 2 Corinthians 8, 13 through 15. So here is the principle of teamwork within the royal family of God, fairness and equality. Now that brings us to verse 16. And you have to understand the Apostle Paul, he has a seminary, a traveling seminary. And two of his top students in that traveling seminary are Pastor Teacher Timothy and Pastor Teacher Titus. And now we have the Apostle Paul's personal commendation of Pastor Teacher Titus. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16. In the King James, it says, "But thanks be to God." We have the post-positive conjunction de plus the nominative singular of charis plus the dative singular of theos with the definite article. Now, many, many times, de is a conjunction of contrast, but not here. The correct translation is not but contrasts. It would contrast Paul's attitude with Titus' attitude. There's no contrast in their thinking. It's exactly the same. They're on the exact same page. Paul and Titus are on the exact same page. So you don't translate it, but. This is a transitional use of de, and you translate it now. It should be translated now. So the transitional de teaches us that the Apostle Paul and Pastor Teacher Titus' concern for the believers in Corinth is exactly the same. They're on the exact same page. They think exactly alike. Paul and Titus are thinking exactly alike. So there's no contrast here. This is a transitional day, and you translate it now. And then we have our friend Charis. One of my favorite... Oh, what did I do there? Okay, I hit something I wasn't supposed to hit here. Boy, that was a miracle there, I'll tell you. C-H-A-R-I-S. I have deacons that handle these things and got this all nailed down, and that's great. And they are the best deacons, I tell you. I have been so blessed while I've been here. Charis, well, that's one of my favorite words. And my son, Derek, when he had a daughter, Sophia, he named her Sophia, Wisdom, Charis, Grace. So her name is Wisdom, Grace, Sophia, Charis, Olson. And that means, oh, you are in trouble. Charis. So, a couple of things, and you know point one, all of you. Charis is the Koine Greek word for grace. Grace. However, point two, it also means thanks and gratitude. Thanks and gratitude. Three, it means to be grateful to someone. Grateful to someone. Four, mostly it's used for gratitude to God, gratitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Five, charis demonstrates a mental attitude of grace orientation in the believer's soul. The Apostle Paul has maximum grace orientation in his soul. The pastor-teacher Titus has maximum grace orientation in his soul. And they both are on the exact same page when it comes to the doctrine of grace giving. Six, charistotheo means grace belongs to God. Grace is the monopoly of God. Grace is the character of God. Grace is the plan of God. Charistotheo. Grace belongs to God. Grace is the monopoly of God. Grace is the character of God. Grace is the plan of God. Seven, charistotheo, then, is an idiom that means thanks be to God. So, it doesn't start out, but there's not a contrast in thinking between Paul and Titus. They're on the exact same page. So now thanks be to God. Now grace belongs to God. And then we have who put the same earnest care. This is the articular aorist active participle of didomi me, plus the accusative singular of the intensive pronoun autos, plus the accusative singular spude with a definite article. Well, didomi, he's our old friend. D-I-D long O-M-I. Didomi. And didomi means to give. The articular participle is a substantival participle. That means it functions as a noun. And it should be correctly translated, the one who gives. God is the one who gives. So the one who gives is God. God is the one who gives. And then we have spude. S-P-O-U-D long E. Spude. And spude means eagerness. It means earnestness. It means diligence. And spude can also mean goodwill towards someone. Goodwill towards someone can mean devotion for someone. It can mean virtue love for someone. Specifically, it can mean in the intensity of impersonal love for all. And with the intensive pronoun autos, you would translate it the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love for all. And so we have in corrected translation, now, thanks be to God. Now grace belongs to God, the one, God, who gives the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love for all. I'll give you that again. Now thanks be to God, or now grace belongs to God, the one who gives the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love for all. And then we have into the heart of Titus for you. This is the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su, plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative singular of cardia with a definite article, plus the genitive singular of the proper noun titos. You call them Titus, but in the Greek they pronounced it titos. So we have the preposition huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Huper humon, that's the genitive plural of Sue. Oops, the wife writes Sue. There you go. H-U-P-E-R, H-U-M, long O-N. Huper humon. And you translate that on your behalf, or on behalf of you. On your behalf or on behalf of you. And then N plus the dative of cardia. N plus the dative of cardia. And that's in the sphere of cardia, his heart. His heart. And that is the target of the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the target in grace perspicacity. Grace perspicacity is the fantastic grace system for getting the absolute truth of the Word of God and the Bible into your heart. Grace perspicacity all the way. So we have in the heart, and then the genitive singular of titos. And transliterated. It looks like that in the Greek. It's transliterated Titus. Now, thanks be to God. Now grace belongs to God. The one, God, who gives the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love for all on the behalf of you in the heart of Titus. The Apostle Paul and Pastor Teacher Titus are on the exact same page. They think, both of them think the absolute truth about grace giving. They're on the exact same page. So a couple of things about Pastor Teacher Titus. Now, there were several people in this traveling seminary, but the two top students who became pastors were Pastor Teacher Timothy and Pastor Teacher Titus. And They, therefore, the Apostle Paul, the last letters he wrote before he was incarcerated and then executed were the pastoral epistles to Timothy and to Titus. Now, Timothy started out kind of a mama's boy and got pushed around a lot by members of congregations. In fact, the Corinthian believers pushed him all around. So Paul had to pull Timothy out, and then he sent Titus in because Titus was the troubleshooter. He was tough. And so Titus went in and would always straighten out problems in churches. But both of them became the best students in Paul's traveling seminary. All right, a couple of things on Titus. First of all, one, Titus was a theological student in Paul's traveling seminary. And we know this in Titus 1:4. In Titus 1, verse 4, we have the word technon. It says, to Titus, my true technon. Technon is a student under spiritual authority. Titus was a student under the spiritual authority of Paul in his traveling seminary. To Titus, my true technon, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So here is the Apostle Paul, and he identifies his top student, Titus, as a student under his spiritual authority. Secondly, two, Titus had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Three, Titus was the Apostle Paul's troubleshooter. When pastor-teacher Timothy failed in Corinth, Paul sent Titus in to straighten things out. But when it got to the last days of the Apostle Paul before his execution, it was Timothy that Paul had come to him and meet him, and they had a great time the last few days before Paul went to heaven. Four, troubleshooter Titus straightened things out in Corinth and then returned to Paul in Macedonia. After he went and straightened things out, he joined Paul in Macedonia. This is 2 Corinthians 7:5-7. 2 Corinthians 7:5-7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh, our body had no rest. But we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, Paul, so that I rejoiced even more. Well, troubleshooter Titus went to Corinth and straightened thing out, and he came back with the greatest report ever. Five, between the first and second Roman imprisonments, Paul and Titus visited the island of Crete. And that's Titus chapter 1, verse 5. They visited the island of Crete, Titus 1, 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, Titus, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders. Now that's a bad translation. Elders sounds like the Mormon Church. One person thought it was funny. Presbuteros. The word is presbyteros, one of the Greek words for the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. So he was left in Crete to appoint pastors in every city as I directed you. Presbyteros, pastor-teachers. 6. Then Titus went on a mission to Dalmatia. Okay, here you go. Where is Dalmatia? Any of you know where Dalmatia is? Oh, you say, I'm not supposed to talk in church. You can shout out, where is it? What is the country today? The modern country today. It was Dalmatia at this time. You just take the boot of Italy and go straight to the east. What country is that? It's north and west of Macedonia. What's that? What was that? What did you say? Cyprus? No, it's not an island. It's Yugoslavia today. Yugoslavia today is called Dalmatia at this time. And that's in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. So Titus went on a mission to Dalmatia, which today is Yugoslavia. 7, prior to this, Titus had been a test case in Jerusalem. A test case in Jerusalem. That is, he was a test case because would he be circumcised or not? That's Galatians chapter 2. So let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. So it's in Jerusalem. This time with Barnabas. And I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, the grace gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any works. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet, not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Gentile. Okay, now here you learn. Some of you wanted to know about Titus. He's a Gentile. Where's another Gentile we know? Luke. I'm glad you said that. Luke, he's a Gentile. And Luke is a Gentile. Titus is a Gentile. And guess what? They're brothers. Luke and Titus are brothers. So Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, was not. Even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. Let me read this right. Yet not. There, I forgot the yet not. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Gentile. This matter arose because some false brethren had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. They did not make Titus, the Gentile Titus, to be circumcised for salvation. It was faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. 8, the name Titus is not found in the book of Acts, and yet Titus was one of the greatest men on the Apostle Paul's team. The human author of Acts is Luke. So Titus is not mentioned in Acts because Titus and Luke were brothers. Titus and Luke were brothers. Luke and Titus are both Gentiles and they're both brothers. Now, it's in this section where we are right now, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 to 18. And I will give you the corrected translation of verses 16 to 18. Now, thanks be to God. Now, grace belongs to God, the one God who gives the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love for all on behalf of you, in the heart of Titus. For not only on the one hand did he, Titus, welcome our appeal, but on the other hand, being very earnest from his own free will, he is moved out face to face with y'all. Verse 18. And we have sent along with him his brother, Luke, whose praise and fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout all the churches. So there's the corrected translation, verse 18. And we have sent along with him his brother, Luke, whose praise and fame in the things of the gospel, he's the author of the Gospel of Luke, human author, has spread throughout all the churches. So there's this, Paul, the Apostle Paul has set up a delegation of administrators to administrate this huge offering from the churches in Corinth that they're going to take from Corinth down to Jerusalem. And he assigned 3 members to make up this delegation of administrators. Titus, his brother Luke, and then an unknown believer, the 3 of them. And they were all 3 spiritually mature believers and totally grace-oriented, totally understand grace-giving. And they had honor and virtue and integrity. And the Apostle Paul knew he could trust them with this huge amount of money that was going to go from Corinth to Jerusalem. So 9, tradition indicates that Titus returned to Crete as its pastor teacher, and he ministered there to a ripe old age. In fact, the end of Titus' life was very similar to Jeremiah's, characterized by tranquility and peace. So verse 16, now, thanks be to God. Now, grace belongs to God, the one who gives the same earnestness, the same intensity of impersonal love for all on behalf of you in the heart of Titus. Okay, in the heart of Titus. All right, the doctrine of the heart. The doctrine of the heart. Point one is definition and etymology. And most of you think of heart, you think of a pump in your chest, and the Bible almost never not 100% never, but almost never refers to the pump in your body. That's not how the word heart is used. 99% of the time, it doesn't refer to the physical pump. The Greek word for heart is our friend cardia. K-A-R-D-I-A. Of course, we get cardiology, cardiac arrest, cardiac this and that, all different things. But cardia is the Greek word for heart, and the Hebrew word for heart is lev. L-E-B, lev. And the Greek lexicon, Arndt and Gingrich, defines cardia in this way: as the center and source of the whole inner life with its thinking, feeling, and volition. In the case of the natural man, the unbeliever, as well as the redeemed man, the believer. Cardia. All right. So, subpoint one, the mentality of the soul is divided into two parts. We have the left lobe called the nous, meaning the mind, and the right lobe called the cardia, meaning the heart. So the mentality of the soul is divided into two parts, the left lobe called the nous, the mind, and the right lobe called the cardia, the heart. Two, the right lobe or heart is the dominant lobe designed by God to dominate the entire soul. The right lobe or heart is the dominant lobe designed by God to dominate the entire soul. Three, whenever you are logical, analytical, categorical in your thinking categorical doctrine, you're using your heart. Whenever you are logical, analytical, or categorical, thinking categorical doctrine in your heart, you are using your heart. Four, the Lord is constantly evaluating each one of you. Not how you look on the outside. He's evaluating your heart. The Lord is looking at your heart to see, do you have any divine viewpoint in your heart? Do you have any metabolized doctrine in your heart? He examines your heart every day. He knew in eternity past what was in your heart every day, for every day while you're here. But he's constantly examining your heart. The issue is, what do you have in your heart? And the winner believer has maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Grace perspicacity. And God examines all the time. That's what matters to God. That's the issue to God. How much Bible doctrine do you have circulating in the stream of consciousness of your heart? That's the issue. And he's also examining your emotions to see if your emotions are subordinate to your heart. Now, emotions are a part of the soul. God invented them, but they are designed by God to be subordinate to the heart. So, the Lord's evaluation of you is what you think. And we've seen this with David, young David, when he was a shepherd with the sheep. But God had enough with Saul. He had enough with Saul and the reversionism, and God rejected Saul as king. And he wanted a new king. And so he sent Samuel, and you can turn over to 1 Samuel 16. And we're pretty familiar with this one. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him?" The Lord has rejected Saul as king over Israel. So the Lord says, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." And then over at verse 6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, David's older brother, Eliab, in the military, tall, dark, and handsome. And Samuel thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Here is, he's in the military, tall, dark, and handsome. And the Lord says, "No, I've rejected him totally. He's not the one. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outside. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what the Lord looks at. Not the outside, not the appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. What's in the heart?" And Eliab didn't have anything in the heart. But David does, and David's at this time a young shepherd, but he is a winner believer, spiritually mature believer. And when you get to verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Power. David was the greatest king ever in Israel's history. So Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So point five, the Lord looks in your heart and sees how much Bible doctrine is circulating in your stream of consciousness. That's what counts with God. The Lord looks in your heart and sees how much Bible doctrine is circulating in your stream of consciousness. Six, since the heart is designed to dominate the soul, all other parts must be subordinated to it, especially the emotions. Since the heart is designed to dominate the soul, all other parts must be subordinated to it, especially the emotions. Seven, the justice of God always bases any function of justice on his knowledge of the situation. And therefore, he constantly searches your heart. He constantly searches your heart. There's nothing more important you ever do in this life than what you're doing right now. Assembling in a sound doctrinal teaching church to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through grace perspicacity to get maximum metabolized doctrine into your heart. So the justice of God always bases any function of justice on his knowledge of the situation, and therefore he constantly searches your heart. Well, this is a beginning. There's still several concepts regarding the doctrine of the heart we will look at next time. And this is critical. This is looking, how did we get here? Because of Titus. The heart of Titus is exactly right in line with the thinking of the heart of the Apostle Paul. When it comes to grace giving, the Apostle Paul and pastor teacher Titus have the same doctrine of grace giving in their hearts. They're on the exact same page. And we'll take it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.